Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for these Old Testament stories that some of us heard as children and enjoyed, and some of us are just hearing for the first time. Lord, help us with understanding your word and applying your word. Oh, Lord God, meet us where we are, because we're in all kinds of places. Some of us feel like the oppressed and the poor and the needy. And some of us feel like injustice rules around us. But Lord God, we look to you with great expectation, knowing that you hear us, that you care about us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and you have given us your word that we might open it and be encouraged. So Lord, teach us from your word this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at another Old Testament story. This one is from 1 Samuel 25. So if you have your Bible, you can open to 1 Samuel 25. And really, we're not looking at every story in the Old Testament. That's not what the series is for. The series was meant to introduce us to a lot of familiar as well as unfamiliar Old Testament stories. And we started with the list given in Hebrews 11. And we looked at all of those stories. And now we're at the end of that list. And David is on the end of that list, mentioned by name. And last week, or 2 weeks ago, we looked at the well-known and well-loved story of David and Goliath. There are many other stories about David. And I'm not sure if we'll continue with David next week or not. My initial plan is to not continue with David and to move on to another Old Testament story, another Old Testament character, but we'll see. But tonight, of all the stories of David that could be chosen, what would we choose? And the story that I've chosen to present tonight is the story of David and Nabal. Not a super well-known story, but one that has application for us, as any portion of Scripture has application for us. And so we'll be looking at this narrative tonight. It's a narrative in which David receives some advice, and he receives some advice from an unexpected place, and it comes at a time when he is tired and he's hungry. Not a good time to receive advice. When someone walks up to you and says, "You want some good advice?" If you're tired and hungry, you might just grumble at them. If it's said in a snide way, you know, you've messed something up and says, "Hey, want some advice?" You might want to attack them. But if it's said at a time when we're ready to receive it and it's said in a helpful way, we might be ready to accept that advice. So, do you want some good advice? My natural tendency is to want to do things on my own, try and figure it out myself. Others have a personality that seeks out advice. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle, but whatever your leaning is, there are times when we ought to listen to advice and we ought to take advice, and there are other times when we ought to avoid the advice that is given to us. There are times when we've listened to advice and we shouldn't have. There are times we've ignored advice and we should have listened. But no matter how you look at it, there is no shortage of advice. Consider this: if you tried to follow all the advice given to you in one day from every source that you can think of, everything from talk shows, TV commercials, parents, teachers, books, friends, if you were to follow all of that, all of the advice that came to you in one day, what would your life look like? It'd be a chaotic mess, wouldn't it? So, of course, we're discerning. We have to be discerning. Discernment of who to listen to and when to listen. Discernment about whether to take advice or not. And so tonight, as we look at David's life, we're going to see David, who's hungry and tired. Not only that, he's angry. And it's a perfect time to ignore advice. So will he listen? That's the story. Will David follow good advice? Here's the text. It's 1 Samuel 25. And it's quite long, so just enjoy the story as I read. Follow along in your Bible if you have it. 1 Samuel 25, starting at verse 2, reading all the way to verse 39. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have.' Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." Verse 9, so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Verse 20, so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." Verse 28, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you this day, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And as the story continues, she does become David's wife. Nabal was a rich man in his day, married to Abigail. Abigail is presented as beautiful and smart. And there's this contrast. Nabal was a harsh man, evil and foolish. The one appointed to be king, David. Remember before the incident with Goliath, he had been anointed to be king, but Saul was still on the throne at this point. But David is appointed to be king. David, the son of Jesse, he's on the run from Saul, and in the place where he is, he just so happens to be around Nabal's men, Nabal's flocks of sheep, and not as an assignment to protect Nabal, but because he just happened to be there, instead of stealing from them, he becomes a wall of protection, right? That's what the servant said. He becomes a wall of protection to them. David and his, it seems like 600 men, are a wall of protection. So after enjoying the benefits of their presence, David asks Nabal for some supplies, and Nabal refuses to show kindness to David. Nabal is extremely rich, made even richer because of the protection that David afforded them. And Nabal's response, the wicked man's response to David's request, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Shall I take my bread, my water, my meat, and give it to men from who knows where? The problem with Nabal's statement is that everybody who knew who David was. David had already been anointed king. David had already killed Goliath. Nabal knew who David was, yet he refused to be ruled by anyone but himself. He was a self-made man, self-sufficient and proud of it. And this fool had said in his heart, who is King David? When David received the notice of refusal from Nabal to feed his men, David's wrath was kindled more than just a little. And David says, put your swords on. And David put his sword on and he heads over with an army. And their mission is to cut down the entire household of Nabal. That's humanity, right? That's us. We get angry. We want revenge. David is a man. He's human. And he wants revenge. But the rest of the story takes a turn. I think that would be unexpected. Because on David's march to destroy Nabal, he is met by Nabal's smart, wise wife, Abigail. And she provides the food that Nabal refused to give. It's not that they lacked, it's just that he didn't want to give it. So she's able to gather it together rather quickly, and in doing so, she appeases the wrath of David. Listen to her advice. A man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. In the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Presumably she's talking about Saul, who's seeking David's life, and she must have heard about it. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass, this is still part of her advice, and it shall come to pass when the Lord, talking about the Lord God, has done for my Lord, talking about David, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you. So she knows something of the anointing of David. When the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that is spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. In other words, David, the Lord has given you something. Don't break his commandments. He will take care of it. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. So David is hungry, he's tired, he's angry. But his response is something for us to imitate. Then David said to Abigail, verse 32, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you to this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. In other words, David says, I could have been selfish just like Nabal, but you have prevented me from avenging myself with my own hand. You hurried to meet me and you helped me to see the foolishness of this, the wickedness of this. And maybe you already knew this story. If you didn't, you would think that Nabal's dead. But as it turns out, Abigail mediates. She goes between. She appeases the wrath of David. And Nabal is spared. Abigail the wise then returns home to tell foolish Nabal what she did. And you know what happens, right? His heart died within him. He became like a stone. And then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Nabal is a fool. Here's what Proverbs says about fools. Proverbs 1:32, the complacency of fools will destroy them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. Proverbs 10:21, fools die for lack of wisdom. You know what the Hebrew word for fool is? It's Nabal. I considered reading the story and replacing Nabal's name with fool. Who would name their kid fool? I don't know. But God, in His wisdom, does this for our benefit. Because as is His name, so is He. That's what Abigail said. Nabal was a raging fool. He would not listen to wisdom. Proverbs 9:6, forsake foolishness and live, but not Nabal. True to his name, he lives in absolute foolishness. There are a few places in Hebrews, not every translation in our Bible that says fool is Nabal, but there are a lot of places in Proverbs that are. The word is Nabal in the Hebrew is translated fool. Proverbs 17:21 is one of those places where Nabal is translated as fool. And it goes like this: the father of a fool has no joy. Here's the contrast. Abigail's name means source of joy. So you have foolish Nabal, wise Abigail. Foolish Nabal who has no joy, but just rages against everything, it seems like. If you were to do a character study of Nabal, you'd see a lot of things there. And then Abigail is source of joy. The Bible truly is a masterful book, and there's so much to learn given to us in stories like this, stories that draw us in. Nabal, whose name means fool, is a fool. Abigail, who is wise, is a source of joy. But back to what we're looking at this evening by way of application, and that's advice. And there are many applications that can be made from this story. The problem with anger, that could be an application. The problem with selfishness, that could be an application. But we're looking at David evaluating Abigail's advice by what she said according to the Word of God. Her words are full of what God has done, what God has said, what God has promised. So although Nabal wouldn't acknowledge David, Abigail's speech reveals that not only does she know David, she knows the Lord. We can assume that Nabal knew the same. Verse 28, Abigail says, "The Lord will certainly make David an enduring house." She knew the promise. Because he fights the battles of the Lord. She knew what was going on in the life of David. Her love for God is revealed in her advice giving. And she uses this poetic voice in verse 29, where she says, "The life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle." Bound in the bundle. It's such an interesting phrase. It draws you in. "The life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God." That's David's life, bound in the bundle. There's something bigger than just David and himself and getting his own way. It's bound up in the bundle of the living God, the promises of God. If we were to stop and say, your life is bound in the bundle, meditate on that this week. It's more than what we see, what we feel, what we hear, and what's going on immediately around us at that very moment. Our lives are bound up in the bundle of the living God. If we have that vision, we won't get caught up in all of the clamor. And there's so much that you can just get caught in. A vortex or a riptide of anger and injustice and sin and frustration. But instead, consider that your life is bound up in the bundle of the living God. She goes on. I'm guessing that this is in reference to David's defeat of Goliath. She uses the word sling. Verse 29. "The lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." round and round and round, right? The stone in the sling, and it knocks Goliath down. David, remember, this is not your power. God's power will defeat your enemies. And that's what she says to him. She gives him this vision as a follower of the living God who executes justice. Are you sick of the injustice? I tell you what, no matter who's in office, there will be injustice in this world. Politics will not save us. What are you going to do? Pray for those who have rule over you. That's what we're called to do. Serve the living God. That's what we're called to do. Let God sling His enemies as from the pocket of a sling. Let God execute justice. That we read tonight, Psalm 82. He judges among the gods, or the rulers of this earth. They're the ones who are acting unjustly and showing partiality to the wicked, not defending the poor and the fatherless, not defending the poor and the needy, and so on and so on and so on. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. Abigail is giving David a bigger vision than his little beef with Nabal. We need that vision of something bigger than our, in comparison, little issues. They're big, yes. Now, don't downplay the struggles of life. But put it in perspective. In the end, her advice is valuable to David. That love for God that she has, the correct understanding of justice that she has, she lays it out for David, and in the end, it restrains David from committing murder. So how do we... There's a lot of application already there, but going back to advice. Every day we are bombarded with advice. How do we evaluate the advice? David got advice from the Word of God, and he followed it, and he benefited from that. What do we choose? We can't follow it all, but we do follow some of it. Here are four steps, four parts of whether or not to follow advice. Four things that will help us decide whether or not we should follow advice. We've looked at these points of application before, but I feel that they're very fitting here. It's this: number one, surround ourselves with godly counselors. Left to his own, David becomes like Nabal, right? My bread. Who is David? And David is saying, who is Nabal? My needs. Who is Nabal? He becomes a fool. Don't go alone, because it's foolish. Find wise teachers, godly parents, good Christian books, godly friends, people that know the Word and will give you good advice, even when it's difficult. And along with that, you have to suppress the advice of the ungodly. You know, too much time on the internet, too much time watching movies, too much time with idle chatter. You know, that's what David was doing, right? He was saying, who is this guy Nabal? He's not going to give me my food. You know, I protected his sheep, and I protected his men, and now he's going to refuse me. He let that voice speak to him. Refuse to listen to the deceptions of the evil one. Don't listen to your own wicked heart. Beware. Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. you know, maybe we can think of David telling his son Solomon, you know, back in the day, I was raging against all wise counsel. I was isolating myself and seeking my own desire. And Solomon learned that and wrote it down. I doubt it. Just speculation. Maybe. But the point is made. We need godly counselors. Surround ourselves with godly counselors. Don't isolate ourselves. Number two, evaluate advice by God's Word. We have to let God's Word correct us. We need an anchor for the soul. If your anchor is the nightly news, your anchor doesn't know where it is, and your anchor does not hold, and it moves all over the place, and you'll drift. And you will drift into destruction. If your anchor is the self-help books that are found on Amazon.com, you know, you can go on Amazon and search the top 10 self-help books, and you'll get some kind of help, but it's not going to be godly help. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need to guard against that, what I think. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's God's word that lights the way for us. John 17:17 says, sanctify us by your truth. Sanctify us by your truth. Sanctification. What is that? It's that godly growth. It's putting off the old ways and the old habits, the worldliness, and putting on the things of Christ. It's not just that you stop lying, it's that you tell the truth. It's not just that you stop stealing, it's that you work hard so you can bless others. Right? We've talked about sanctification a number of times. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. We're sanctified by the word and the spirit. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. It is good for us to know our Bible. Hide it in your heart. Do you have a plan for reading the Word of God? You know, it doesn't have to be the Bible in a year. For some of you, that's what you do, and that's great. It can be the Bible in 2 years. It can be the Bible in 5 years. Or it can be just this year you're focusing on one particular book. Sometimes you read for familiarity. Other times you read for depth. But we need to know the Bible. We need to hide God's Word in our hearts. That way we can evaluate the advice that comes to us. According to the anchor of God's Word, the infallible, unmovable, sufficient Word of God. Number three, pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I like to think of a pitcher and a glass and filling up that pitcher and drinking it down and filling it up again. I knew a lady who told me that the amount of tip that she left at a restaurant was directly related to how often her glass was filled. A good server kept, in her mind, a good server kept her glass full. And you can imagine, I don't know if you've been a waiter or a waitress, I don't know what it's like, man, that guy's drinking, I gotta go back and fill it up. When God fills our cup, He does it again and again and again. And He does it without holding back. He does it without going, oh man, again? No, He is glad to fill it again. He has an unlimited supply of wisdom. He never runs out of resources. He never gets tired of doing it. And He never gets angry with you for asking for more. He fills us to overflowing. Ask. So ask God for wisdom, but also pray for a greater willingness to receive counsel. It's deceitful to what can be called window shopping. It's deceitful to go window shopping for wisdom. Because if you ask enough people, you can get someone to say what you wanted to hear in the first place. Then you can ignore everybody else and say, well, yes, I sought advice and this is what I'm going to do. Because it's what you wanted to do anyway. A lot of people do that. They're only looking for what they want to hear. Ask enough people and that's what you'll get. Instead, be willing to listen to godly advice even when it is difficult. The phrase used in James is be willing to yield. That means you're open to change even when you don't want to. But it's right. Be willing to yield. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James 3:17. That's a tough one. Being willing to yield. So number one, surround ourselves with godly counselors. Number two, evaluate advice according to God's word. Number three, pray for wisdom. Pray to be able to receive wisdom. And then number four, consider the results. We're considering discernment. Excuse me. When it comes to advice, and one way to discern good advice is to ask ourselves, what is the end result? Where does this end up? Remember Pastor Guy's illustration of this, the deceitfulness of sin, and he felt bad about saying pointing a gun, and so we'll say pointing a paintball marker. Whatever, doesn't matter. Aiming an arrow. If you're just 1 degree off here, when it gets to the back of the church, it's going to be farther apart. The more you are off at the beginning, the further it will be. But just a little bit, you don't know where it's going to end up. You don't expect to fall into such great sin, but it starts with a little sin. And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And what the devil does is he encourages that. He goes, oh, it's just a little sin, it's okay. And then as you go down that road, he goes, oh, now you've really blown it. You probably won't get repentant. You probably won't be able to repent. You see, that's the deceitfulness of sin. That's the wickedness of the accuser. Oh, it's just a little sin. Go ahead. Oh, now you've really blown it. But that's what sin does. It increases and increases over distance and time. That little bit off gets further and further away from righteousness. Do not be deceived. Rather be on guard. Take heed lest you fall. Those are the four points of application. We're going to end with the worst advice ever given. The worst advice ever given. What is the worst advice ever given? Well, it takes us back to Genesis 3, where the serpent advises Eve to eat of the fruit of the forbidden tree. First application, godly counsel. This was a cunning serpent. Not the kind of source that we should go to for advice. Second application, evaluate according to God's word. That's where the serpent started. He questioned God's word. Did God really say? Yes, God said don't eat. But the lying serpent says, go ahead and eat. You know, after the fact, it seems so obvious. These are opposite advised things to do. God says, don't do it. The serpent says, do it. But when she's in the middle of it, she goes, it looks good. I think I will take a bite. Third application, pray. Eve neglected to ask the Lord. Instead, she followed her desires and ate, which then caused an even greater breach in their prayer lives. Remember when the Lord came down? They hid from God. Fourth application, consider the results. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is the worst advice ever given. The result is death reigns throughout the world. What a disaster. But what God does is He sends His Son into the world to save us from our sins. Then He gives us the Word of God so that we can live lives that are pleasing to Him. This is what we need to do. All the good advice in the world can't save us. So this isn't just some speech about whether or not to listen to advice. This is about starting with the one who is wisdom. The one who is all wise. The one that we read about in our catechism who decrees all things. The one who's created all things. The one who carries out His decrees in creation and providence. The one in wisdom who has given us the way of salvation. You have to start with Jesus. Then surround yourself with godly people, godly counselors. Then evaluate advice through God's Word. Then pray for more wisdom. And what the result is a life pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord God, we pray that You would give us ears to hear those things that we ought to hear. Your words, Your ways, Your truth. And Lord, help us to have less and less of the advice of the ungodly, the ways of the world. Oh Lord God, continue to teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.